Well, take out your notes with me, and we're going to continue the series called One Made a Difference. And this morning, we'll be talking about Moses, a man who made a difference. You know, failure is a universal experience, isn't it? It cuts across all socioeconomic strata, any cultural lines. We all experience failure at one point or another in our lives. How many of you would say, and I'll be honest, by show of hands, from the beginning of this year to today, that you've experienced some kind of failure? Let's see your hands. Raise your hands. Yeah, take a look around you. If you didn't raise your hand, you just failed. You failed to tell the truth. We all will experience failure of some sort. Now, we'll fail because someone else may have failed us, something happened that disappointed us, or just by our own mess-ups, we fail. I think the toughest failures to deal with, however, are those where we try and plan everything out and we get everything set up. We launch out on this road of life, and we hit a pothole that kind of just sucks the wind out of our sails. Hard to handle those kind of failures. Happened to me just a few months ago. I was scheduled to give the weekend message. Pastor Wayne was on his way to Australia. And that weekend message, the following Monday, the very next day, was the Great Aloha Run. And Pastor Wayne normally gives a blessing for the Great Aloha Run, and so guess who they asked to give the blessing? So after doing the weekend, I need to now get up at like 4 in the morning to be down at Aloha Tower by like 5:30 to give the blessing. And I said to my wife, Joy, I said, if I'm going to do this, you're coming along with me. And if she's coming along, we need little Jared to come along as well. Well, I like to train when I was in college. I played a lot of ball. I try to keep myself in shape. And so I said to her, if we're going to be in this Great Aloha Run, I'm not going to come out in last place. So we're going to train for this. We bought one of those jogging strollers, you know, with the big wheel in front. Cost me like $300 out of my pocket. And we went around and we trained and we walked and we, you know, kind of got ourselves in condition. Well, the morning of this race came, I got up early, we got down there, I gave the blessing, and it's in front of like thousands of people. I've never experienced this in my life. Just thousands of people lined up. Gave the blessing, now I'm ready to go race. And they said, well, if you have a stroller, you have to wait to the end of the line. And so I'm not going to wait for that. As the gun went off, people started running. She's on the other side with the stroller of the street. I can't even get across. So I looked at her and I motioned and I said, just start walking and I'll catch up with you. And so she did and we caught up with each other. And we're walking from Aloha Tower to the stadium. It's about 8 miles. We're walking. We get towards Sam Choi where that Nimitz Highway kind of makes that bend. And man, I had to go to the bathroom. I'm thinking, but no, I can't think of it. You know, mind over matter. I'm just going to put my mind to this so it doesn't matter. I'm just going to keep walking because I got to make good time here. I don't want to come up in last place. So we started walking, and we got to where White Camilo Road is, where the fire station is, and man, I just had to go. And I'm thinking, no, I can't pause for this. I got to keep going. I got to make good time. Now, we get to where McDonald's is by Sand Island Access Road, and man, I'm just bursting. I got to go. So I said to her, we need to take a detour. Went up to the bathroom, went upstairs, came back down. I was done, ready to go. She looks at me, she says, now I gotta go. And there was a long line of women waiting at the women's bathroom. And so she goes in, and I'm waiting with Jared in the stroller, and I'm watching now. I'm watching Nimitz Highway, like thousands of people going by. And then it starts dwindling down to like 500. Then like 250, and I'm thinking, where in the world is this woman? You know, why did they take so long going to the bathroom? So finally she gets down, and it must have been like a 45-minute wait. And the line is all the way, I mean, the crowd is down to like hundreds. She comes downstairs, and Jared looks at me, and he says, Daddy, I gotta go. So we walk upstairs. The men's bathroom is occupied by women. And he says to me, Daddy, I gotta go. I said, sorry, honey. The most sacred place of manhood has been invaded by women, so we just gotta wait. So we're waiting, and I'm watching Nimitz Highway from the window. Hundreds is down to like 50s. 50s become like 20 people. And I'm thinking, oh, come on, God, let them go fast so we can get this thing done with. I see the street cleaners coming down the street. We finally get to go in the men's bathroom. Do his thing, come downstairs. I said, let's go. We get up to Nimitz Highway, and we end up behind the street cleaners. We are the last couple with our stroller walking behind these street cleaners. And I can hear Pastor Wayne just saying, you came in last at the Great Aloha Run? There's 3 street cleaners blocking all the lanes. We can't even get around them. Finally, there's a little opening. I say to Joy, let's go. So we make it around the street cleaners. Now we start walking. We're walking at a pretty good clip. I timed at one point a 12-minute mile that we walked. And then another clip, we hit a 10-minute mile walking with a stroller. That's pretty fast. And so we're going. Now, this is the end of the Great Aloha Run, the end tail end crowd. And so they're kind of like just walking along. Here's Joy and I with the stroller. Boom, 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 boom. We're cutting in and out. We get to this guy, and he's an older man, and he's walking, and he kind of gets tired, and he kind of rolls over on his back. People get around him, and I say, well, I'm a pastor. So I check on him. I say, you're okay? I look up. I said, policeman, would you come, please? The cops came. I said, see you later. And we just started walking. We got to where Pearl Harbor was. At Pearl Harbor, the road kind of goes down. Cam Highway goes down as an incline. And we caught up with a lot of the crowd. Now we're jam-packed. We can't go, you know, cutting through people. But and I got to make good time here. I have a goal in mind. There's a sidewalk that's empty. So I pull up on the sidewalk, and I start walking. Now here's this other older man in front of me, and I'm throwing hints like, trying to get him out of the way. Well, he reaches down for this bench, and as he's going down, and it's an incline, as he's reaching down, he kind of misses the bench and falls over like this. And I look at him and I go, brother, are you fine? He says, I'm okay. Okay, see you later. I got to make good time. So I'm walking. And I felt bad for him. I really did. But I'm just going. I got to make up my time. We got to the stadium. Man, I don't want to even tell you the time that we got into the stadium. I am so embarrassed. You know, I had this time in mind that I wanted to get to. And I feel like I failed. Ever had something like that happen to you? You plan out your life. You plan out your goals. But you get hit with a failure. You get hit with a roadblock along the way, a detour. And it prevents you from accomplishing what you wanted to accomplish. And you feel like a failure. Happens to us all the time. You know, I think sometimes we want to put aside failure. We don't want to face failure because it interrupts our quest for success. See, we're so conditioned on getting to the result, so conditioned on getting to the end line, that anything that stops us or causes us to pause on this journey of success, we don't want to deal with. And so we say, failure? Yeah, put it aside. I mean, just put it aside because I need to move on. Move it to the past so I can get on with my life. And we forget to understand, and we don't understand, that failure is really a part of the process. See, success isn't defined by the results that we get. It's how we make it through the process of life. In fact, Winston Churchill said this. He said, success is moving from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. Isn't that interesting? Success, in other words, includes failures. And it's how you move through these failures. And if you do so without losing enthusiasm, you're successful. Success isn't getting rid of failures. It's understanding how to deal with your failures. See, when we fail to face failure, we try to circumvent the process. We move away from failure. We avoid failure. We avoid having to face it. We circumvent the process just to get the result. And guess what happens, folks? We lose the lessons along the way. And when we don't learn the lessons along the way, we end up making the same mistakes again and again and again. That's why it's good to face our failures. And today we're going to be talking about Moses. We know of Moses as being a great spiritual leader. In fact, we have often a vision and an image of Moses as being this great man, a Charlton Heston kind of a stature, standing on the banks of the Red Sea with a staff in hand, parting the Red Sea so 2 million people can move across. We have that image of him. He was a great man, but he also had a great failure. See, what do we know about Moses? Well, we know that he was born into the Hebrew nation. He was a Hebrew, but he was born at a time when the Egyptians were oppressing the Hebrews. They made them slaves. And we know that the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, wanted to annihilate all the babies, and so Moses' mother took him and put him in a basket, sent him down the river. And the daughter of Pharaoh found him, brought him into her family. In other words, he became Pharaoh's adopted grandson. He was trained up and raised in the Egyptian culture, the education. He was a great military leader, but he was Hebrew at heart. We also know that his mother, found her way into Pharaoh's household, and she became the person who raised Moses. No one knew the relationship, but she taught him about the Hebrew way. She taught him about the ways of God. And somewhere along the way, Moses captured the call to be the deliverer of the Hebrews from this slavery that Egypt had over them. He was to be their deliverer. He knew that. Problem was, no one else knew it. And so here he is, Moses, this great Egyptian official, but Hebrew at heart, going on an inspection of the troops and seeing how the building projects are going, and he comes across an Egyptian beating up on a Hebrew slave. Moses intervenes because he's the deliverer. He ends up killing the Egyptian. He murders the Egyptian. Doesn't want anybody to see what happened, so he buries him in the sand. The next day, Moses comes back around again doing some inspection, and he sees two Hebrews fighting with one another. And he steps off his chariot, expecting them to, like, praise him for being the deliverer of their nation. Instead, he's confronted by one of the Hebrews. And the Hebrew slave says to him, "Who made you judge and ruler over us? What are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" Oh, his failure has been exposed. And rather than face the failure, Moses takes off. He flees. He runs away. He's wandering in the desert for 40 years, and I bet you he not only wandered, he wondered what was going on. Man, I failed big time. And he wondered what was going to happen. See, Moses, by running away from that, he left royalty to become a sheep herder. He went from God's hero to being man's zero in like 6 seconds flat. And he gave up all of this that he had in life. But God wasn't done with him. Because at 80 years old, God speaks to him in the form of a burning bush. Let's read together what Acts 7 says. Top of your notes, let's read that scripture together. Ready? Go. "But the Lord said to him, 'I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. Come now, and I will send you to Egypt. This Moses whom they disowned is the one whom God sent to be both a ruler and a deliverer. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the great man that we know of. But track back that scripture there where God says, "I'm going to send you to Egypt." Can you imagine what Moses must have been thinking at the time? The Bible doesn't say it, but I like to sit and ponder sometimes, and I bet you Moses, when he heard God say, "I'm going to send you back to Egypt," I bet you anything, Moses said, "Wait a minute, God, send me back to the place where I failed you the most? Lord, I've been on the run for 40 years. There might be a bench warrant. There might be something out for my arrest. Lord, you want me to go back there where I've been disowned? Come on, God, it's been 40 years. Let's just move on with life. You must have another assignment for me. Let's put the past in the past, and let's just move on." I bet you anything that Moses must have been pondering something like that. But God knew that Moses had to go back. God knew that if Moses was to finish well, he needed to face his failure and reclaim and redeem what he had just left. You see, facing our failures, folks, isn't easy, but it's so necessary. It's so necessary to go back and address what are the issues that happen in those moments of failure, those seasons where we failed or we've made a mistake or we've sinned? What happened? And we need to draw out the lessons from there. Otherwise, we make the same mistakes again. Someone once said this, "The unexamined life is not worth living. You can't change what you don't know." See, in life, folks, we make mistakes, but there isn't any reset button that we can push or an erase button that can rewrite the history of our lifetime. But life does have a pause button where we can push the pause and take a look at what has happened in the past. What has happened in those moments where I've failed? And what do I need to learn? Someone else said this, "If you always do what you've always done, you'll continue to get what you've always gotten. If you keep doing things the same way, you'll always get the same results." That's why it's so important for us to take a look at our failures, those seasons that we move through, because it'll show us some things that we need to learn. Number one, this is what we'll learn. As you face your failures, you'll find out that it leaves nothing hidden. When you're willing to open up your failures, you will expose the things that you've been hiding. One of the toughest things to do in life is to fess up to our failures. It seems like we have a natural tendency, we have an innate quality in us to hide things. Whenever we come across a mistake, whether we make a mistake, we just want to hide it, don't we? That goes back to the Garden of Eden. Remember Adam and Eve? When they messed up, what did they do? They hid from God. And it seems that same quality has been passed down from generation to generation. We want to hide things. We want to hide behind things. Moses tried to. Read with me what Exodus says there. Exodus 2, verse 12. Ready? Go. After looking around to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and buried him in the sand. You know how we bury things? Rather than fessing up to our failures, rather than admitting it, we deny that we're a failure. We deny that we made a mistake. Or we try to explain the mistake. Or we try and justify it and rationalize it. You know, I've heard people say, like, say there's a character flaw going on in our lives or in a person's life. I've heard that person say, you want me to change? That's just me. That's the way God made me. I can't change. Either you take it or leave it. You know what God does? He leaves it. He says, yeah, let's just let it sit for a little bit. Now, how long you want it to sit is up to you. You can let it sit for 40 years like Moses did, or you can come out from hiding behind that. See, God wants us to go through failure so that we begin to make a difference in our lives, to change. In fact, let's read what Corinthians says there, that scripture. Let's do this instead. Let's do this instead. Sorry, 11 o'clock service. Your mind kind of goes this way. You know, we like to hide things. We like to sweep things away. And we do such a good job at sweeping away the past, don't we? Rather than dealing with the past, we sweep it under the carpet. We sweep it under phrases like this. Out of sight, out of mind. You ever heard that? You know, I don't like this guy so much that I'm going to divorce him. And the less I see of him, the better. Once he's out of my life, I don't even have to think of him. And I don't have to deal with these things. Right? Wrong. Out of sight, out of mind doesn't mean that the issues that you've been hanging on to or dealing with or having to deal with have been dealt with. Or we say this. I've heard this phrase before. Time heals all wounds. Yeah, I have an issue going on here, but let's just give it time. I don't want to deal with it right now. Let's just give it time. Does it really heal the wound? No, it doesn't. See, we do a good job of hiding our issues. We do a good job of sweeping it away. Would you write this bullet point in there? Hidden failure isn't erased. Its discovery is only delayed. Sooner or later, if you don't resolve that unresolved issue, it will be exposed. It will be discovered. Read Exodus 2:14. Ready? Go. Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and said, surely the matter has become known. See, our attempts to hide and sweep away our past may provide temporary relief. It may feel good for the moment, but something on the inside just won't feel right later on. You move from one relationship to another, and although it's such a little thing that's going on, because there's still unresolved issues on the inside, it just won't feel good. Something is not quite right. I can't put my finger on it. I thought I left that relationship a long time ago. But now in this new one, something just isn't right. It's because something is going on inside that you haven't yet resolved. You know, when I was in the fifth grade, my brother is 15 months older than I am. I'm the youngest in the family. And I would follow his kind of group of friends around, and we'd play football, basketball, and I'd do everything with them. And because of my size, I could kind of keep up with them. Well, one day they're playing army. They're climbing up on the roof and they're jumping off playing like paratroopers. So they jump off the roof of my dad's garage, and it wasn't that high. It was a makeshift garage. They'd jump off and kind of roll, climb back up, jump off and roll. And so he looked down at me, and my brother said, you going to jump with us? And I said, well, let me just watch. He said, why, you chicken? And you tell the youngest in the family, you chicken. That's like fighting words. So I jumped up on the roof. They did their last parachute jump, ran away and did their own thing. I'm left on the roof by myself. And I'm looking down wondering, okay, do I do this or not? And rather than jumping with 2 feet, I kind of like leaned over and I found myself tripping on the rain gutter on the side. I fell like flat spread eagle right on my face. And I laid there and my neighbor's sister ran over and she wanted to play nurse on me, so she rolled me over. You know, there was no blood coming out. There were no cuts, no bruises, no visible injuries on the outside. But boy, did I feel rotten on the inside. And I kind of, she saw nothing wrong. She ran away and I climbed over this wall. My dad picked me up, carried me, took me to Leeward Hospital. How many of you remember Leeward Hospital? You're showing your age if you raise your hand. Yeah. It's no longer there. It's where Pearl Ridge Center is now. It was all overgrown trees. There was a long, windy, dark road and a little cottage that they used as a hospital. Well, my mom and dad brought me in there. The examination room had a single incandescent bulb hanging over my head. They kept breaking smelling salt to keep me awake until the doctor arrived, which was like 45 minutes to an hour later. Doctor checked me out. No x-rays in those days. I mean, there was x-ray, but no MRI or CAT scans. So I'm kind of showing my age. But he looked me over, no visible injuries. He said, we need to leave him here for observation overnight. I heard a lady screaming in the back room. I said to my mom, don't ever leave me here. So she took me home. Next morning, took me to Queens Hospital. Now, I still can't figure out why they didn't take me to emergency that night to Queens Hospital. But overnight, I suffered through all of this. Took me to Queens the next morning, did an x-ray, found no broken bones, but they didn't know what was wrong with me. Something was wrong on the inside. Well, the only thing they had left to do was perform exploratory surgery. So they cut me open. I got a scar that runs from here down and across, opened me up, and they found that my spleen had ruptured. I was bleeding to death. Now, it would have been foolish for the doctor or for my mom to say, nothing's wrong with your outside. You look nice and clean. There are no visible bruises. There's no cuts. There's nothing infected. Just go on living with your life. You'll be fine. Be foolish to say that. See, the only way they could find out what was wrong with me was we had to give the doctor permission to cut me open and do exploratory surgery. Only by correcting the things on the inside was I able to come out of that thing alive. Listen, folks, sometimes we don't want to face failures because there's something that we've been hiding on the inside. And we may look good on the outside. We may cover up it well by saying things like, forgive? Yeah, I forgive you. But our minds are thinking, but I won't forget. Or you want me to shake hands and make up? Yeah, okay, let's shake hands, brother. Good. Yeah, I love you too. Hug, hug, hug. But on the inside, we're thinking, you're still an idiot to me. You know, we do so good at cleaning up the outside, but guys, folks, if there's something rotten on the inside, you got to take care of it. Otherwise, it's going to kill you. See, if you don't take care of things in private, would you fill in that bullet point? Failure that isn't resolved in private will be revealed in public. It will come out. It will be exposed. If you don't expose it, God will. It happened to David. You know, David was a great leader, but he sinned as well. Great big sin with Bathsheba. Had an affair with her, got her pregnant, and to cover it up, he brought her husband, Uriah, back from the war front, told Uriah, hey, go sleep with your wife, hoping that he'd get her pregnant, but she's already pregnant. Uriah refused to go and sleep with her. David sent him back to the war front, told his commanders, make sure he dies in battle. In other words, David had him murdered. Now here's this widow who has a baby inside of her, and David's going to take her into his house. Everything looks hunky-dory. What a nice guy, taking care of this distraught widow. Everything looks good, but it wasn't. And David tried to hide something in private, and Nathan confronted him. Let's read what 2 Samuel says. Ready? Go. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun. In other words, if you don't take time to resolve this in private, the Lord will reveal it in public. And it's our choice. So how do we deal with these things in private? Let God do exploratory surgery on you. The best way you do it,
your daily devotions, as you're reading His Word. Say, God, well, I'm going to read Your Word, but would You read my heart? Lord, I don't know what it is that's kind of wrong with me. I just don't feel right. Lord, I give You permission. Cut me open and do Your work. Go ahead and check it out, Lord. You know what says that? Psalms 26. You want to write that down? Psalm 26 says, examine me. Test my mind. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And take a look, God. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Lord, cut me open, top to bottom if You need to. Put Your Holy Spirit in there. Search me out. Find out what it is, Lord. Show it to me. Expose it in private so I can deal with it with You. Correct it. Then lead me in the everlasting way. See, facing your failures allows you to expose the things that we've been hiding for a while. And I think that's going to help you. Because as you understand what you've been holding on to, as you begin to resolve unresolved issues, number two, it'll increase your potential. You can now live up to all that God designed you to be. You ever come across people that live below their potential? Wives, look straight ahead. Don't look at your husbands. Okay? People who live below their potential. They're so afraid of taking the next step. You know what their greatest fear is, I think? It's fear of failing again. Somewhere along their lives, they've had a season of failure. And it wasn't dealt with appropriately. And so now they're so afraid of taking another step for fear that they're going to fail again. It's never been handled well before, and they're afraid it's not going to be handled well again. And so they stay where they are. And they don't live up to this potential of God that God had designed of them. And so they hit this lid, and it's a false ceiling that they hit because their potential is being limited by their past. They're so tethered to their past. It ruins their relationships. They can't trust anyone as much as they needed to. Trust has been broken, and they can't restore that trust. But God wants you to not give up that hope. See, people who live below their potential give up all hope for the future. They're just going to stay within this zone and never move on with their lives. That's what Moses did. He wandered for 40 years because he was living below his potential. He didn't want to make another major mistake. And so he stayed in this comfortable zone. But God says, when you go through failure, I want you to learn something so you can move on with life. Let's read 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7, ready? Go. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. You know, there are two kinds of sorrows. Sorrow according to the will of God and sorrow not according to the will of God. Sorrow according to the will of God will lead you closer to Him, will make you more sensitive to His Word, sensitive to His leadings. You'll want to be more obedient to what He's asking of you. That's sorrow, that's failure, that's trial that you'll go through according to His will. Sorrow not according to His will lead to death. Where you say, God, I mean, if there's a God, why do I have to go through these seasons of failure? Why can't He just make everything nice, hunky-dory, and there's a happily ever after ending? What God? Forget God, and you turn away from God. That's sorrow not according to the will of God. See, sorrow according to the will of God makes you want to obey Him more because of a failure that you've gone through. There's a lesson that you need to learn that's going to bring you closer to Him. In fact, let's read together what Paul says out of Psalms. I'm sorry. What the Psalm says about sorrow and affliction. Ready? Go. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey Your word. It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn Your decrees. The law from Your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. Isn't it true that when we hit a moment of failure, we're more open to what God has to say? We're more open to now obey His word? It's like little kids. You know, when Jared came over from China, he wanted to learn certain things, and now it's been a year that he's been here from China, and he thinks he knows everything. I try to help him with something. He says, Daddy, I can do it. I said, you don't know how to do that. Yes, I do. I know everything, he said. Spent so much time with his mom. You know, I know everything. And so I let him do it, and he'll do it for a while, and he'll fail at it, and then guess what he'll say? Daddy, can you help me? He's so open now to receive my instructions. You know, sometimes I think we need to be a lot more like kids, to be open to instruction. Kids have not been tainted by failure. They failed, but they've only seen that as a way of expanding their knowledge base, of learning more and more. So they'll fail at a little thing, but it's okay. They get right back on their feet. You know, Jared's been, we tried hip-hop, and that didn't quite work out. And so we have him signed up for inline hockey. We go for his first practice, and they strap on these oversized skates, this oversized shin guards. They have this thing around his belt that doesn't even fit him. His helmet is like all twisted around because it's so big. And he's standing there like David putting on Saul's armor, you know? And so we tell him to skate, and he starts going, and he falls, but he gets back up again. He falls, and he gets up again, and it doesn't deter him from learning more. He's not afraid of the failure because it's going to teach him a lesson on how not to do it so he can do it well. I think his biggest challenge, though, came with language, learning the English language. Folks, we have a weird language. Mm-hmm. You know, he asked me the other night, the name of his teacher is Miss Sutherland. He said, Daddy, did you saw Miss Sutherland? I said, no, Jared, did you see Miss Sutherland? Daddy, did you see Miss Sutherland? Yeah, I saw her. Did you saw Miss Sutherland? I said, no. Did you see her? Did you see her? Yeah, I saw her. And he can't make sense of the language, you know? But he's not afraid to keep trying because he wants to learn what the language is like. We're driving in the car, and Joy and I were in the car, and he's in the back seat, and he says, Daddy, today this boy made doo-doo in his pants. I said, oh, that's bad. He says, yeah, it was really, really bad. It was really, really stink. It was so awesome. I said, you mean awful? He said, no, awesome. I said, no, it's awful. He said, what is awesome? I said, awesome is when it's yeah. He says, yeah, it was really awful. It was really awful. He's not afraid to trip over his own words and to try different things. And, you know, I think we need to be like little kids. You know, why be afraid of failure? Face it for what it is, but learn the lesson. Because as you begin to put these lessons together, you build up a potential and begin to live in that potential that God designed for you. What is the lesson that God has been trying to teach you through moments of setback in your life? To be more dependent on Him, to be more trusting of Him, to be more devoted to Him, to be sensitive to His timing rather than your own, to fully, as Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. What has He been trying to teach you? Grab the lessons. You see, failure, folks, seasons of failure are prime opportunities to learn lessons that God is trying to teach you. Learn the lesson, and then you can move on. And as you learn the lessons of life that God has for you, then number 3, would you write in your notes? You're going to find that it allows you to experience the power of God's grace. Boy, there's power in God's grace. How do I define grace? Undeserved second chances. It's a free gift. Nothing that we did to deserve it. There's no amount of money that we can pay to gain it. God will give us a second chance undeservedly. You know, look at Moses. He gave Moses a second chance. I mean, you look at Moses having just went through the greatest failure in his life and gave up 40 years of his prime time, walked away from all of that. And here he is now, 80 years old. I mean, I'll say this very graciously, that's pretty old. That's almost as old as Pastor Wayne, you know, 80 years old. I mean, he's like depleted in energy. He can't even talk. But God gives him another chance. Read with me what Exodus 7 says. Ready? Go. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did it as the Lord commanded them. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. Man, what a second chance to know that God believed in him so that he could now go back and live out the assignment that he once had. I mean, when Moses understood that God trusted in him, that God believed in him, that God would give him the power to go back and face the people and to lead 2 million people out of Egypt. When Moses understood and comprehended how much God was going to pour into his life, don't you think that stoked his jets? Don't you think that gave him the energy now to go back and lead 2 million people? You know, it's not easy leading 2 million people. Was he frustrated? He sure was. You check the Bible out. He was frustrated again and again. But what pushed him through that? What gave him the power to continue on with this ministry? It was knowing that God had given him now a chance not to live out his own life. He was now given a chance to live out the life that God had for him. See, he was living out God's life, and he wanted to make the best of that life. See, there's power in grace. Even when we feel ourselves being weak, that's when the power kicks in. That's what Paul says. Let's read Corinthians together. Ready? Go. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The power of the second chance. I tell you, when you can comprehend that, folks, it'll drive you forward. Failure won't matter to you. Failure will be a time where you pause and you learn the lesson, but because of God's grace and knowing that he trusts you to start over again, it keeps you going in life. You know, I came across a case that is just burned in my memory that, for me, illustrates the definition of grace and how it operates. It was a case where I was a judge where a young man was arrested and charged with drug possession. Two different kinds of possession. One is actual, when it's on your person. The other is constructive, where contraband is found within your care, custody, and control, or within your proximity, where you can exercise care, custody, and control. That's called constructive possession. Well, this young man, as the testimony began to come out, the police said they were watching this apartment building. They knew drug activity was going on. On the night in question, they had a search warrant. They busted in the apartment, found this young man, the defendant, sitting on a sofa with a package next to him. They seized the package, executed on the warrant, and as they found a crystal methamphetamine within it, they weighed it, and the amount of drugs within the package pushed this charge up to a felony, an A felony offense, which meant there was a mandatory 20-year prison time if he's convicted. The defendant testified that he just come from church, and he had been trying to help this young woman, the owner of the apartment. He'd been wanting to counsel her. He's sitting on the sofa waiting for her to come out. That's when the police came in. He had no idea what was in this package that they found. That was a testimony. Everything went to the jury. Jury found the young man guilty. Drug possession. Jury's finding. Now he's up for sentencing. I begin to receive just reams of letters, character references, talking about how he's such a fine young man in the community, how he's done so well raising his family. He's coached Pop Warner football, and all the team started to write letters. Church members started to write letters. He had no prior conviction on his record. This young man had such a clean bill of health, but he's caught with this one offense, and they're asking me for mercy and for leniency. But the law says if you're convicted of this offense, 20 years mandatory prison time. As I'm about to render my sentence, a man from the back of the courtroom raised his hand. He said, Your Honor, may I approach? I said, Yeah, come on. This man got up off of his chair, his seat, came forward. He said, Your Honor, I am this young man's stepfather. He's a good boy. He's never done anything wrong in his life. He said, I don't know what happened in this case, but he's raised a good family. He's given back to the community. He's a good Christian. Your Honor, he's 30 years old. He has so much more ahead of him in his life. So much more to live for. Your Honor, I'm 75 years old. My life is just about done. Can you find it in your heart to allow me to go to prison for my stepson and set him free so that now he can live? Your Honor, can you do that? I beg the mercy of the court to do that. I can't tell you how much I wrestled in my heart. But my hands were tied. The law said mandatory 20 years prison. There was nothing I could do. Let's suppose, however, that there was something that I could do. Let's just suppose that I could make it so that this stepfather, this older man, that he could switch places with his stepson, and he go to prison and take the penalty for his stepson and allow his stepson to now live freely. What do you think that would do to the stepson and his life? Don't you think he would want to live his life in the best way possible to honor the sacrifice that his stepfather gave for him? Don't you think he would want to live and follow every instruction that his stepfather was going to issue? That is, as his stepfather would want him to honor his family and to live up to his potential, don't you think this stepson would live life to the fullest because of a sacrifice made that gave him now freedom that he didn't deserve? The law says the wages of sin is death. The law says that when we fail and we sin against God, that we should die for our sins. Regardless of how old we are, of how much life we have left to live, the law binds us to a sentence and penalty of death. Jesus Christ was up in heaven, having a conversation with his heavenly Father, the judge of the universe. And he said, look at all of these people. They have so much to live for. They have so much more potential that they haven't yet lived up to. He said, is there a way for me to come down and trade places with them that I can die for their failures, take on the penalty for their lives and their failures, and let them live? Can that be done? And the Heavenly Father said, let it be done. And at that moment, Jesus Christ came to earth, was born in a manger, lived as a man, crucified for our sins and our failures. Why? So that we can be set free. So we can now live out the rest of our lives. Understanding that about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and I, don't you think that we would now want to live our life to the fullest? And not be held back by failures or mistakes of the past? Don't you think that as he gives us commands, as he gives us instructions for living, on how to raise our families and how to deal with one another and how to love each other in relationships, don't you think we want to now live that life to the fullest because of what he's already done for us? I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I see that in the lives of those who really give their lives out for the Lord. I see that in Pastor Roy, our prison chaplain, who was an inmate. God set him free. And you look at how he lives out his ministry. Nothing holds him back. Not one struggle challenge that he'll come across will hold him back from reaching another lost soul. He lives his life out with a passion because he understands the power of God's grace. You understand that, folks? There's so much power behind your lives when you understand what Christ has already done for you. That all starts from going back and taking a look at the mistakes that we've made and understanding that God says, well, regardless of your mistakes, learn the lesson. But regardless of that, I've already taken care of that for you. I've died on the cross. It's done. Paid in full. Now live. Live life to the fullest. Remember Junior football team? Well, he had a second chance. And let's see what he did with the potential that he had. Check this out.
Junior.
Who needs helmets? That's Junior.
Wow, get behind me. Let's do this together.
Let's do it, baby.
All right, we gotta go, This is it right here. All right, 26 toss. On one, Ready?
Right!
Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for being a God of second chances. A God who will not look at our faults and our failures and judge us based upon that. A God who is never condemning upon our hearts. But a God who will show us a way to get through our failures. Well, we have to face them. And Lord, we need to go and resolve some of the issues that we've been holding on to. Help us, Lord, to do so as we give you permission to explore our hearts and our minds and our spirit. Lord, would you help us to resolve these matters that have been hindering us and holding us back from living out life to its fullest potential? Lord, we want to walk with you. Thank you so much for the power of your grace, Heavenly Father, for allowing us to move forward with our lives and not being held back and tied to our past. We want to walk with you, Father, in your ways, not ours. We want to live a life that is pleasing unto you. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask this question. Maybe some of you here this morning, you have not yet given your heart over to Jesus Christ. You may have been walking alone in this world. You may have been trying things on your own. And like Moses, trying things in your own timing and in your own way. And you found that it hasn't worked. There's some failures that you need to address, but let me just encourage you this morning. If you haven't yet received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, would you do that this morning? That's the start. Because he will then give you instructions. He will then guide you and lead you along the way. And you don't have to walk in this life alone. You no longer have to look to yourself for answers. You can look to him. You can look to others around you who will support you. And you can live this life in a way that pleases the Lord and not others or yourself. You want to please the Lord. If that's you this morning and you want to say, yes, that's me. I want to give my life to Christ. I want to do that right now. Would you raise a hand by doing so? You're saying, yes, that's me. Go ahead and raise a hand right there on the side. Good. God bless you. God sees your heart. Any more? Keep your hands up so the Lord can see it right here. Good. Bless you. On this side? Good. God sees your heart, brother. And in the back there? God sees your heart right here in front. Good. You can put your hands down. How many of you would say, you know, I'm a Christian and I've been walking with the Lord, but there's some things I've been holding on to. It's about time I allow the Lord to deal with those issues. And I want to live my life to the fullest. I need your help, Lord. Would you help me today? If that's you, would you raise a hand? Yeah, a lot of us are going through that right now. Good. Put your hands down. If you just said yes to Jesus for the first time, we have a yes packet outside. It's completely free. It has a Bible in it, some material that's going to help you to understand your walk with Christ. Just go up to anyone holding up this yes packet. Tell them of the decision you've made, and they want to celebrate with you. Before we go, though, can we say this prayer together? I'll say the prayer, and would you repeat it with all your hearts? Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Dear Jesus, thank you that you came and died for my sins. Forgive me for my sins. Forgive me for my failures. Would you heal me? Make me into the person that you want me to be. And now I say this so I can hear myself, so those around can hear, so you can hear me, and so the devil can hear. Jesus Christ is my Lord. He is my Lord and Savior. I belong to Him in Jesus' name. Father, that's our prayer today. Would you allow these lessons to sink within our hearts? Allow us to be changed and transformed to live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand and welcome those who said yes for the first time. Bless you. Have a great week. Would you love on someone?